If you would turn to Proverbs 12:21, Proverbs 12:21, as we continue our journey through this chapter of this book of wisdom. Now, this proverb reads this way: "There shall no evil happen to the just, but the wicked shall be filled with mischief." Now, I'm going to define some of these words that are used in this proverb. I find that it's very helpful to look at each word a little deeper, and sometimes you have to go to a Hebrew dictionary to see what the intention was of the writer of this proverb and using the words that they use. So I'm going to go through some of these words as to what they mean, amplify them somewhat. Now, this word evil, we talked about that much last week, but in the context of this proverb, this word evil is from the Hebrew word oven, which means to exert oneself in vain. Have you ever done that? Exert oneself in vain, to come to naught or nothingness. That's what that word means, to come to naught or nothingness. The word happen in this proverb means to approach, to meet or befall. Something befalls you, it happens to you. The word just, of course, means a lawful or righteous man. The word wicked means morally wrong, bad, or ungodly. And that word filled means to be full of, have entirely. Being filled with the Holy Spirit, being filled entirely, be at an end. The word mischief means calamity. It means affliction, evil, distress, harm, sorrow, or wretchedness. Now, as in many of the Proverbs, the theme of today's proverb is a comparison between two lives. My, how we have to get that across to our young people, because there are two directions that your life can go, one towards evil, one towards mischief, and one towards God. So we see in this proverb a comparison of what takes place over the lifetime of the just man and the lifetime of the wicked man. You know, wisdom is seeing ahead. It's seeing where your actions will take you. Wisdom reveals that to a person because others have gone through what you will go through if you take the actions that you want to do. So this is not a proverb of what happens in a day of these men, but it is a proverb which speaks of the character of their lives over a long period of time. Now, those of us that are in the senior category, used to be called old people. But, of course, there are no old people in this politically correct age. But we reach our senior age, and this proverb tells about what happens over a period of life. And it also speaks of what is the end result of each of these lives. As I said, my, how we have to get this across to our children. Where will the life that you have chosen take you? Oh, I don't know where it's going to take me. Well, if you read the Bible, you know where it's going to take you. Well, you may not know that you're going to be in Kansas or Missouri, that's irrelevant. But the quality and character of your life, you can know by the scriptures. So amplifying this proverb with these definitions, it can be read this way. The just man's life will have a purpose and never come to nothingness or naught. That's the first part. The just man's life will have a purpose and never come to nothingness or naught. But the man who does not operate according to God's law, a man who opposes God in all his ways, a man full of himself instead of God, a man described herein as wicked, his life is vain. His life is purposeless and will result in nothingness. Now you say, well, look at all those that have reached celebrity. Look at all those that have reached great riches. Well, look in their casket and see what will go with them as they go into the netherworld. For this verse says that without God, their life is vain, their life is purposeless, and will result in nothingness. Now, God is telling us that a life directed by God will be a purposeful life, but on the contrary, a life apart from God, a life lived without God, will result in nothing. Now, that's simple, is it not? God at first planted a garden in Eden, and in that garden, he placed two people to dress and keep the garden. Those were our first parents. That was their task. That was their purpose. And within Adam and Eve, he planted a purpose for their lives. It was a clear and uncomplicated purpose having to do with the care of a garden. My, how we live complicated lives. Now, in this task, they were to have a purposeful life. It was a life directed by their Maker, a life which included walking with their Maker through the garden in the cool of the day. Isn't that a wonderful thought? Walking through the garden with your Maker in the cool of the day. And that's what Adam and Eve enjoyed. And as they walked through the garden, I imagine they discussed the plants and the trees of the garden and gloried in its beauty. I walked through my wife's garden with her, and she points out all the different flowers and the plants and how this one's doing and that one's doing and the beauty of the trees going through the various seasons. We walk through the garden together and glory in God. Now, they may have eaten together of the beautiful low-hanging fruit. Oh, can't you imagine that fruit that was first picked in the Garden of Eden, how juicy and how tasty it was? It had not been corrupted through the centuries. Oh, that must have been marvelous to reach up and grab an orange or grab an apple or a pear or a beautiful pomegranate. Put your teeth in it and the juice flowed. Oh, it was a wonderful thing. But they walked with God on a daily basis, and we are told of that walk. Why? So that we would have a pattern for our walk of life. Our parents walked with God in the garden, in the cool of the day. That's our pattern. For walking with God is to be a lifetime function if God's purpose is to be realized in a man or woman's life. However, they chose to leave that purpose. When Eve was deceived in the eating of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, convincing Adam to do the same. Wives are good at that. Wives can convince their husbands pretty much of anything. But Adam ate of the tree, and with that act, their contentment in fulfilling their God-given purpose was upset, for they now had a self-consciousness which distorted and competed with their God-given purpose. Do you know that's the battle that we have? That self-consciousness that competes with our faithfulness to serve God. But God's purpose for His creation stands, and He continues to work in seeing that His creation conform to His will, so that those who come to Him will have meaningful lives in contrast to lives without meaning in those who choose to live apart from God. God intended Adam and Eve in the garden to fulfill their task, a meaningful purpose. That was what He was about. And that continues in God's creation because that is conformance to His will. So God, in His unlimited power and authority, put in place whatever is necessary to ensure that those who place their trust in Him will live purposeful and meaningful lives, for they will be lives lived for God. That's what God is about. Now, in this promise, as in all of God's promises, we can be secure. You know, my hope is built on God's promises. The message of Scripture is to take hold of God's hand, and He will direct you in all you do. Now, there are those in the world, and you hear them from time to time, express the belief that there is a God, but their God is an aloof God, an isolated God, and He simply created everything and left this creation to do other things. It's a belief that gives you no responsibility. But you know, our God, the God of the Bible, the God who has given us His Word, is a God who loves us. A God who ensures that His purposes will be carried out. He is a God who has given those who turn to Him all that is necessary to bring forth lives that are pleasing to Him and conform to His will. Now, this Bible is His gift to us as part of that effort. For within its pages and precepts are all the tools necessary for a purposeful life. How important it is to know the Scriptures and practice the Scriptures if you expect to have a purposeful life. Now, look in Proverbs chapter 3 and hear God lovingly tell His son to let his heart keep His commandments, for they are designed by Him to give length of days and long life and peace. Now, I can attest to that. I've lived 3/4 of a century, and I know that God has cared for me by keeping His commandments, for they are designed to give me those days. Now, He adds good life-lengthening medicine by instructing His son to ensure that mercy and truth are so impressed within His son's character by being written on the tables of his heart that he will find favor and good understanding in the sight of God and man. God promises his son that he will direct his son's path so that there is no need to lean to an understanding of his own. Oh, we try and understand. We try and gain knowledge so that we can live our lives. And God says, don't lean to your own understanding. Lean on me. He gives life-extending instruction, cautioning his son to be very careful in thinking highly of himself and his own mind, instead of putting his father's instruction first, and therefore not only helping him depart from evil, but bringing health to his body. Don't think so highly of yourself. Don't think so highly of your mind. Lean on me, trust in me, and it brings health to the body. And then the father provides priority of life, so his son will know what is important and what is trivial. There are trivial things in life. Are we going to invest our lives in the trivial and cast away the important, son? No, I want you to know what is important. For all of this contributes to a purposeful life. So he says, be careful, son, to put God first with your substance. Now, all of us earn money. All of us earn substance. All of us have substance which we have a choice in. God doesn't grab it from you. God wants you to voluntarily use your substance for the furtherance of his kingdom. And he says, put God first in your substance. And in bringing this priority before his son, he establishes a measure of his son's love for God. You know, there's a measure. The love of money is the root of all evil. The love of God is the root of all righteousness. For if the first fruits of his son's increase is given, he promises blessings, which again promotes purpose and long life. All of this works together, and it's all given from a loving God who cares about his own and wants them to fulfill his purpose within his will. Now, he knows his son will fail at times. Oh, he knows that. Don't you know that about your children? Don't you know that they'll fail and stumble at times? He knows that they will fail at times, so he encourages him with knowledge that he will intervene in order to limit the consequences of the offense. So he says in Proverbs 3:11 through 12, don't despise my chastening. Oh, how little children despise chastening. They run away. They say, I hate you. I don't love you. They slap you or try to slap you. They don't like chastening, but they're little children. Are you still little children? Do you despise the chastening of the Lord? And he says, don't be weary of my correction, for my correction is an attribute of my love. Now, I correct you because I want the best for you, and I truly know what is best for you. You know, parents can say that. I know what's best for you to a certain point. But God can say absolutely he knows what's best for you. I correct you because I delight in you and want your purpose to be fulfilled. It is not punishment, but correction from error to truth. You know, scriptural chastisement is not punishment. It's correction from error to truth. Why? Because I want you to love truth. For loving truth will bring you to succeed in your purpose. You know, parents, God gives you children that they grow to love truth and despise error. Now, you have to love truth and you have to despise error if you think your children will do the same. If you don't love truth and don't despise error, don't expect your children, unless God intervenes by His grace and pulls them out of that mess. And He will. But your job is to uplift truth and to hate error, and that job is carried out by the chastisement of error, thereby elevating truth. Chastise error in your children. They do something wrong, you chastise that. That is not acceptable. We don't do that. You know, you came to church this morning with your automobile. You chastised error. Your car wanted to go in the ditch. You chastised error. You pulled truth back. Truth is on the road. Error is over there. Error is over there. You do it all the time. You're always chastising error when you drive. The same thing should take place in the home. Chastise error. God has given you children, and that is your purpose for being a parent, to have them love truth and hate error. And then in chapter 3, God lifts up to His Son wisdom and understanding to the highest level, elevating it above all the things of the men of the world seek, silver and gold and rubies. Do you do this in your home? Or are things more valuable in your home? Do you elevate the things in your home? Or is it wisdom that is elevated in your home? And in Proverbs 3:18, He tells His Son about wisdom. She is a tree of life to them that lay hold upon her, and happy is everyone that retaineth her. Do you want happy children? Oh, yes, I want happy children. They're going to get tons of Christmas presents this year. They'll be happy. Well, yeah, but what'll they be doing on the first of the year? All their toys will be in a pile. Will they be happy then? Oh, yes, but I'll have to go return some and get some more. No, happy people are wise people. People that love wisdom. Now, it is almost with pleading that God instructs His Son to keep sound wisdom and discretion, for in their keeping they shall be life unto His Son and grace to His neck, and in the doing of this, His walk will be a safe walk. My, how we want our children to walk safely. My, how we want our children to grow up, to love God, to love wisdom, to walk safely, where His foot will not stumble. And when He lies down, He shall not be afraid, and His sleep shall be sweet. What a gift, parents, you can do for your children to raise them that their sleep will be sweet. In all this, God tells His Son that in Him He can have all confidence, for His word is true and will never fail Him. For His word is filled with wisdom concerning all matters of life. Matters like relationships. How important that is. What relationships you have, with whom to fellowship, and from whom to separate. You know, there are people that you separate from. You don't be around those people. Used to be, when children would play in the neighborhood, they knew who they were not to play with. You don't go into that person's house. You don't play with that person. Now you say, oh, that's terrible. Well, That's separation. That's teaching separation. Having the right relationships. Matters like cultivating friendships and providing help to neighbors. That's part of raising children. But God's word is given to hedge about and to provide barriers to things which will bring hurt. Now, no mother would hesitate to do this in order to protect her little child. And our God, by His love, hedges His children about that they may live a successful, purposeful life. You know, all of God's hedges, all of God's barriers are for the good of His children and are moved in place for the same reason a mother builds a fence to keep her child from danger. She does it because she loves that child. She doesn't do it because she wants to trap him, but she does it because she loves that child. Now, our Lord Jesus Christ says, "Come unto me, and I will give you rest." And part of that rest is to welcome the hedges and the barriers of God. Welcome the barriers and the hedges of God. And to rejoice that God loves us so much that we can find protection and safety from all alarms. Now, God's word abounds in love messages to His children, telling them that He is their rock and their fortress. He is their deliverer. He is their high tower. In Psalm 5:11, we learn that those who love God's name are assured of His protection, and because of that assurance, we are to rejoice and shout for joy. Have you ever shouted for joy for God's hedges and barriers? You know, if you're driving in the mountains and your car goes out of control, don't you shout for joy when you hit a barrier instead of going over the cliff? Well, that's what God is wanting His children to do, to see those barriers as a symbol of His love and rejoice and shout for joy. And in Psalm 27:1, the question is asked, "Whom shall I fear?" The question is, "Whom shall I fear? For the Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid?" What a wonderful, encouraging verse that is as we pass sometimes through the shadow of death. Think always of this when fear arises, when things come about that seem unsolvable. And look at the promise of Psalm 41, 1-3, "For those who walk in the Lord, blessed is he that considereth the poor. The Lord will deliver him in time of trouble." See, there's a quid pro quo there. Deliver the poor and you'll be delivered. The Lord will preserve him and keep him alive. You know, God wants servants to consider the poor. And they're very few in number. It's hard to find. And when he finds one, he says, "I'm going to protect you. You're a treasure to me because you're doing what I want you to do. You're doing what I would do. And he shall be blessed upon the earth. And thou wilt not deliver him into the will of his enemies. The Lord will strengthen him upon the bed of languishing." Here you are, sick, in bed. The Lord will strengthen him on his bed of languishing. Thou wilt make all his bed in his sickness. Now, can God care more for us? So the just man, the man righteous in Jesus Christ, knows by God's word that his life will have a purpose and will never come to nothingness or naught. For in Psalm 121, 1-8, he says, I will lift mine eyes unto the hills, from whence cometh my help. My help cometh from the Lord. And then he says, almost as a, by the way, this is the Lord that made heaven and earth. Do you know that Lord? You know, you say, my help will come from the Lord. Well, big deal. But this Lord made heaven and earth. Don't you think he can help little me? He will not suffer thy foot to be moved. He that keepeth thee will not slumber. Behold, he that keepeth Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is thy keeper. The Lord is thy shade upon thy right hand. The sun shall not smite thee by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord shall preserve thee from all evil. He shall preserve thy soul. The Lord shall preserve thy going out and thy coming in from this time forth and even forever. What a promise that is to God's children. Now our proverb ends with, but the wicked shall be filled with mischief. Here's the contrast. We see clearly here that God will not acquit the wicked, for this man who does not operate according to God's law, this man who opposes God in all his ways, this man that is full of himself instead of God, is promised to have a life that is vain, a life that is purposeless, and will result in nothingness. Now, have you given that to your children? Have you taught that to your children? For this man chooses to opt out of all that God will do for him. He opts out of God's program for his creation. He chooses to refuse the hedges and the barriers put in place by a loving and caring God. He chooses to have no rock. He chooses to have no fortress. He chooses to have no deliverer, no high tower. You know, the farmers that lived in the past lived around the castles, and they looked at that castle as a fortress. And if the enemy came, they exited their farm and went into the fortress. But this man says, I'm not having none of that. I'll just stay here and face the enemy. Well, he's alone in that. But God in his wisdom has chosen to create men with freedom to choose. But within that choice are the consequences, and those consequences are chosen by God. Now, Proverbs 16:33 reminds us that the lot is cast into the lap, but the whole disposing of is of the Lord. You know, God's in charge. God's in charge of the consequences. Teach that to your children. God's in charge of the consequences. Now, God deals in clarity. God deals in black and white, truth or error. With God, as the farmer would say, it is cut and dried. Now, you know that old cut and dried? It means the hay or grass is cut and dried, ready for sale. Nothing more needs to be done. It's in the barn. It's harvested. It's cut. It's dried. It's in the barn. Nothing more needs to be done. No more discussions need to take place. No decision or thought is required at all. And God told this clearly in Deuteronomy 30:19 to the children of Israel when coming out of Egypt. And this is what he said. And this ought to be enough for a wise person to know that going down that path of wickedness will lead you to mischief and destruction. But this is what he said to the children of Israel. I call heaven and earth to record this day against you, that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. And he doesn't stop there. He pleads, and he says this, therefore choose life. He doesn't say, pick something. He says, pick this. You have this choice. But he doesn't leave us ignorant. He tells us what to choose. Choose life, that both thou and thy seed may live. And of course, we know they chose cursing. They chose death. And it revealed their wicked hearts that were filled with mischief. And you know the rest of the story. But you know, God is a God of grace. And the promise of Jesus Christ to come unto him for rest still remains in this age of grace. How wonderful it is to be able to broadcast the scripture that says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. God loves us and he says, choose life. My, how that message ought to be broadcast into the ears of our young ones, because they are making choices that will affect them their whole lives as we speak. Father, we thank you, Lord, for giving us this proverb this morning. Help us, Lord, to choose life. Help us, Lord, to choose the direction that is in your paths, that we might walk with God every day, every step of the way. Oh, Lord, bless our pastor this morning, this evening. Help us, Lord, to partake of the message of the Word of God, that we might be filled with the Spirit, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.